For those of you that never met Bill Cash, there's no way that Ted or I or anybody could actually tell you about that. But he always told a story before he would have the guys sing that song. And Bill's a Navy guy, and he loved to tell the stories about the ships and about various times when they would lay the anchor out to introduce that. And that makes that song what it is. But boy, when you read that, well, if you know something about the sea, you see the truth in all of that. Good evening. Take your Bible and turn to Ephesians chapter 1, if you will. We're going to start there. You know, we've had a great weekend. I always enjoy Bible conferences. I don't have a problem doing that. I don't have to preach. I just enjoy listening to the preaching and the teaching and so forth. And it's a real, you know, it's a great time, and I appreciate the joyous weekend. And I'm glad to have a part of Shorewood here. We've got a bunch of our folks from Shorewood that are still here tonight. And, you know, it's a privilege for me to have the opportunity. I said this morning that the speakers, the young guys, the younger men, and so forth, it means an awful lot to me, and I said that for them, to know that, it's part of what we've put our life into. But the real thing that my wife and I have put our life into for the past four decades has been Shorewood. I started preaching in North Shore Church, the old building, the original building, in the fall of 79, and had the great privilege of meeting some of the choicest saints that I'll ever know, and pastoring them, preaching with them, having ministry with them. And then we've moved to, the church has moved twice after that. We sold that building, moved to the Neva property, which most of you will be familiar with, and then from there out to where we are now. And it's a great privilege. I always wanted to pastor. I wanted to do two things. I wanted to pastor a church, one church, a long time. And that was because I wanted to see the Word of God work in families. Not just people, but families and generations. There are people here tonight that I've married them. And we have people now that I married them, and now we're marrying their children. And Alex and I have had the privilege of ministering. We worked together. If it weren't for Alex, I couldn't do most of the things I do that are outside of the church. The church has always been the base of everything we do. The school, everything comes out of the assembly. But they've been very gracious to give me the privilege to go do things outside of the walls of our immediate area. And so I've had that wider ministry, but I couldn't do it if it wasn't for, you know, men that stand with us in the local assembly, and Pastor Kurz, who's willing to bear the load of most of the work of actually pastoring the local church when I'm not there and so forth. So it's a real privilege for us to be able to, you know, you put your life in ministry, and it's great to be able to see it in flesh and blood terms like that. And I love the work of the ministry. I don't much care about what the building's like. The one thing I do cherish is the pulpit. We did rescue. You guys kind of pulled one over on me. They rescued the pulpit from the original North Shore Church building. Thing's over 100 years old. We have it. I preach behind it now every week, and it's made to preach behind. All you guys ought to come to Chicago sometime and preach from it. You come to Chicago, we'll take you out there, I'll let you get behind it, and I'll sit out in the audience, and maybe you can bring your wife, and she and I can sit out there, and you can go home and tell your people you preach to some of the worst sinners in Illinois. But it's a joy to preach, you know, have that, but it's the heritage that's there. And I'm you know, always grateful for the privilege of that. I got a note here, and you know, they've been putting these things on the internet. I had a note from Brazil, from Ireland, and from Nigeria that are, you know, talking, saying how much they appreciated the weekend. She's got notes from all. She's showing me notes of people put. Is that Facebook you're doing that on? And that they've gotten things. And I got a note just a little while ago from a man in Brazil. He said, "Thank you for the teaching. I've been watching. We appreciate what we're learning. And I live in a small town," and he says the name of the town, which I can't pronounce, but wouldn't know where it is anyway. And he said, "We don't have a Grace Church yet, but we're hoping to have one." And, you know, you think about that and say, wow, that's neat. I got a note from a brother in Nigeria who is ministering and preaching there, and a note from a family in Ireland. And I'd said something about Patrick, I guess, and they reacted to that. And positively, not negatively. But, you know, it's great to know. The internet and the communication lets you do that kind of thing. So we're grateful for those kind of things, and it's a privilege to be a part of that. Edward is counting, you know, on his fingers and that kind of thing. How many of you know who Ernest Bass was? You did remember that. You don't remember Andy Griffin. Ernest T. wasn't known but about four shows, but everybody remembers Ernest T. If you don't, well, everybody doesn't, because some of you don't. It's tough when you get a little older and you got younger people, you know, this under 30 crowd that doesn't know, you know, what happened when you were coming along. And I used to quote Ray Stevens all the time. And everybody said, yeah, you quoted Ray Stevens. Now I talk about Ray Stevens. I'm like, who? Who's that? You know, I've got an album of him in my office, and pictures of, who is that, Brother Rick? Now, who is that? You know, I said, oh, that hurts. You know, when you don't know the things that were your heroes when you were young. But I was thinking about the Chinese doctor that came to Chicago, and he couldn't get anybody. He's trying to set up his practice, so trying to get customers. So he put out a sign, said, guarantee come and I'll give you treatment for $20. If it doesn't work, I'll give you $100. So a guy sees the sign. He says, well, I'm going to go down there and get me my $100. So he goes down. He tells the doctor. He says, doctor, I've lost my taste. And I can't taste anything. So the doctor says, well, okay, here, take this medicine. And he takes the medicine and he says, that's kerosene. He says, oh, your taste is back. Give me $20. So the guy goes home. He says, wait a minute. That wasn't right. So he goes back. He says, doctor, I've lost my memory. I can't remember stuff. Nurse, bring me bottle number 22. Give him this. And he takes it. That's that kerosene you gave me last time. Oh, memory back. Give me $20. So now the guy's really mad. He's determined. I'm going to get my $100. So he goes down to the doctor. He says, doctor, I've lost my eyesight. I just can't see anything. The doctor says, I got no cure for that. So, okay, here's your $100. Gives it to him. And the guy says, no, that's a 20. Oh, eyesight cured. Give me my 20 back. So if you have to count by your fingers and your toes, as long as you can, you know, get the right answer, you're okay. And so, you know, we love you, Edward.
Did he direct up the United flag?
I'm sorry?
Is that the same doctor they direct up the United flag?
Could be. Because he's worth millions now because of that. You know, he's talking about the doctor that got pulled off the United flag. Let me give you some advice. If you come to Chicago and a cop tells you to do something and you don't do it, expect to get your head knocked. Okay? You understand what I said? When the cops told that guy to get off the airplane, I don't care what your complaint is. If the cop tells you, especially a federal, to do something, you know what you do?
You do it.
And if you're in Chicago and you don't, expect to get wrapped in the snoggin. Okay? Brother's talking this morning about the cocaine. 28 people, he said, you know, died of the cocaine. Matt was talking. And I'm thinking, he said, what is that? I'm thinking they're trying to compete with Chicago. But we don't do the cocaine deaths like that. We shoot people. And yes, ma'am. You can't see the look, but I can. Yes, ma'am. Ephesians chapter 1. Father, we thank you tonight for your word, and it's just the time we can spend on it just for a few minutes to look at some things here that can give us an appreciation of your thinking, what you're doing, and the part we have in it. and the privilege we have of understanding it. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, when he has made us accepted in the beloved." I tried to talk to you this morning about the working of the Godhead, and the fact that the Godhead works, and through the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ, God is executing a plan and a purpose that we get. They fellowship together in this plan, and we get the privilege to fellowship with the Godhead in the plan. You know, when you think about the Lord Jesus Christ dying at Calvary, you often think about it in the context of, well, he valued me enough to die for me. But Jesus Christ died for you, not because he valued you above everything, but because he valued the will of his Father. The verse says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it." How did he love the church? He loved the church according to the will of his Father. He went to Calvary because that was the Father's will. He's executing the will of his Father. It was the Father that valued you enough to deliver him up for us. You follow the difference in that? And it's not that Christ didn't value. Is he valued? He's going in obedience to the Father's will, and the Father freely delivered him up for you. He valued you and thus delivered up the one that was a prized possession of his life for you. You are valued, but you're valued according to a plan and a will that the Creator of all things had for his creation. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit in eternity past entered into an agreement and a plan in their creation. When Jesus Christ stepped out on nothing and created the universe, he didn't do it willy-nilly, random. He had a plan. There was a purpose, a prearranged kind of a scheme that God has going on. Chapter 1, verse number 4, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world." Now that's an important kind of a thing and an important concept. Back here before God created anything, back here in eternity past, before the creation of the world here, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Before he does that, he's got a plan. You and I, as members of the church, the body of Christ out here, are chosen. And this plan that he has for forming the body of Christ starts back here in eternity. It's not revealed. It's called a mystery. It's called that which the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which is kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. So since back there it's kept secret, here it's manifest. But he'd been planning it from back here. If you take your Bible and look with me at Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. I think that thing in Ephesians 1:4 when it talks about "according as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world," I call that the mystery doctrine of election. There are four primary elections in the Bible. The elect angels. There's the election of the nation Israel. There's the election of the church, the body of Christ, and then there's the election of the Lord Jesus Christ. God planned to do all of those things through my elect. Now, in Isaiah chapter 42, when it talks about the Lord Jesus Christ being my elect, immediately you know that all the doctrine you hear about election is wrong when it comes out of theology. Election in the Bible has nothing to do with taking a lost person and choosing them to salvation, because Jesus Christ never was lost. Right. Follow that? If Jesus Christ is my elect, and the elect are people that are lost that God chose to keep out of hell, then what does that say about my elect? It's wrong. The doctrine is wrong, because Jesus Christ never was elect. Election in the Bible is God choosing someone to use them for a purpose. And the agency, he's got a plan, he's got a purpose, he's doing something. And the issue of the Lord Jesus Christ, God has this plan that he's going to execute and accomplish through his Son. He has a plan in the angelic realm for that. He has a plan in the nation Israel, agency of Israel, and the agency of the church, the body of Christ. Well, one agency is planned from before the foundation of the earth. That's the body. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, with all the holy angels with him, then he shall sit upon the throne of his glory. Now that's talking about the time when Jesus Christ comes. There's the what we call the tribulation period, the 70th week of Daniel, the wrath to come. Christ comes back, sets up his kingdom over here, and when he sits upon the throne of his glory over here on the earth, this is where we are. Verse 32, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall gather, separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. He shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, that is to the sheep nations. By the way, sometimes people say, well, only Israel are sheep in the Bible. But this is a passage that tells you that's not true. Here are Gentiles who are sheep. There's some Gentile nations that are goats. Arthur the old goat. But these are sheep. Why are they called sheep? You read on down in the passage, the reason they are blessed is because they bless Israel. God told Abraham, them that bless thee, I will bless. Them that curse thee, I will curse. God had a reciprocity agreement whereby he would bless the nations if they blessed Israel. And when they bless Israel, they come under the blessing that God promised to those who bless Israel. So verse 34, he says, come ye blessed of my Father. Who is that? That's people who are going to inherit the Abrahamic blessing, the blessing of the Abrahamic covenant. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you. And notice, here's this one. The kingdom that's prepared for you from the foundation of the earth. So since the earth is established, there's been a promise and a purpose, and it has to do with this kingdom that's been prophesied back here from the foundation of the world. Now that's what prophecy is about. Acts 3:21. I use this verse all the time on the radio and the television, and I've had probably a dozen people ask me, don't you know any other verses in this? And I say, yes, I do. Get this one right, and then we'll get the rest of them. But you need to start with this. Acts 3:21, Peter, Jesus Christ, he comes in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the earthly ministry of Christ. He dies. He's resurrected. He ascends into heaven. The Holy Spirit comes in the book as the book of Acts begins here. And in Acts 3:21, Peter says, what does he say? There you go. Thank you. Whom the heaven must receive until the time of restitution of all things, which has been spoken by the mouth of all the holy prophets since the world began. I'm going to go away. The heavens must receive him until the time of restitution of all things. The kingdom's going to be set up. Spoken by the mouth of all the holy prophets since the world began. Prophecy is what God's talked about, made known since the world began. Contrast that with the mystery. The preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. Now you guys, I'm preaching to the choir here, but you guys understand that basic distinction between something that's spoken about, made known, preached about since the world began, something not made known, not preached about, not made known since the world began. They aren't the same. The way you know they're not the same is you can read sixth grade English. I said all the time, you don't need a college education to get this. Sometimes it hurts. You don't need to know how to speak Greek and Hebrew. You don't need a preacher that's been to seminary. All you need is a King James Bible and just simply relax and enough in your anxiety to believe what the verses say. And when they contradict what you've always been taught, just say, I think I'll believe the verse instead of what I've always been taught. I was in Canada some years ago in a Bible conference, and a lady attended the Bible conference, and we went through some things, some of these dispensational things, and on the last day of the meeting, she came to me, and she said, now let me get this straight. When James chapter 1 says, James, a servant of Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, you're saying that he's writing that to Israel and not to us. Yes, ma'am. You know, somebody asks you a question like that, and you wonder, what's the other brick going to fall out of the tree on you? When I was a kid, I let a guy drop a brick on my head. So I have some experience with that. And
For a quarter.
For a quarter, right. He promised me a quarter. He said, I'll give you a quarter if you let me drop a brick on your head. I got the quarter. Well, I made him hang over a long way, so it wasn't that far of a drop. But, yes. And she said, well, what about this? And she pulled out a Ryrie Study Bible, and she said, here he says, 12 tribes scattered abroad, first century Christians. Well, Christians are us, right? That's not what it said. He said, I said, now you tell me which one of those God wrote. She said, well, he wrote the Bible. I said, well, then which one should you believe? What God wrote or what Dr. Ryrie? Dr. Ryrie's a nice guy. But if God said one thing and he said something else, which one should you believe? And that dear lady looked at me and thought for a minute. I'm thinking, this is a no-brainer. But she's working through her, and I could understand, she's working through, if I say God, all of my friends, all of my books, all of my history, all of my ministry is going to be wrong. And bless her heart, she said, I should believe what God said. And you know what that did? That took a weight and a load off that dear lady's shoulder. But you know what it also did? It screwed up that little nice Bible teaching ministry she had, because it wasn't based on that. So that's, you know, we make that distinction between Acts 3:21 and Romans 16:25 and 26 often, but you got to understand, folks, this is fundamental issues about studying the Bible that makes a difference. Now, this is the prophetic program. Our program's in here. And then you have Hebrews through Revelation, talking about this morning over here. Now, this thing about from the foundation and before the foundation of the world. There's a fascinating thing to me, it might not be to you, but I'm teaching, that you notice when you study these programs out. You're in Matthew. Look at Matthew chapter number 1, verse 1. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. In the book of Matthew, Jesus Christ is going to be presented as the son of David first. Then he's going to be presented as the son of Abraham. In fact, the first 26 chapters of Matthew, he's the son of David. Then in the last three chapters, he's the son of Abraham. Those are the two great covenants that God made with Israel. You're going to go back to David in the book of Matthew, and then you're going to go back to Abraham in the book of Matthew. And we're going to look back at the covenants that God made with Israel through these men. The first message you're going to see in the book of Matthew, come with me to chapter 3. In those days came Jesus, John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The gospel of the kingdom that Jesus Christ preaches, that John the Baptist preaches, by the way, when it says repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, come over to chapter 4, verse 14. Verse 17. From that time, well, verse 12, Matthew 4:12. Now when Jesus heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. Verse 17, from the time John's in prison, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, the kingdom of heaven's at hand. Same thing John was saying. Verse 23, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sick, all manner of disease among the people. So what is the gospel of the kingdom? It is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. How do I know that? Jesus is preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and the text says what he preached was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And as he did, he went about healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people, and then the next verse, he cast out the devils out of people. Those two great signs, the sign of healing and the sign of casting out devils, Those are the two great signs of that kingdom. Because in that kingdom, Isaiah 33 verse 24 says, the inhabitants of that kingdom will no more say, I am sick. The passage in Exodus 15, 26 and 27, when God says, I am the Lord God that healeth thee, I am Jehovah Rapha, that is a passage describing this period of time right here when God comes and he takes off the curse off of Israel, off of creation, the time of restitution of all things take place, and the healing takes place over here. It's also, Zechariah chapter 13, he takes Satan and casts him in the bottomless pit and all of his and releases that demonic activity here. And so you have a world where the curse of sin is lifted and the demonic, the satanic captivity is released, and that kingdom, and these are the two signs of it. In Luke chapter 8, he says he went about preaching the kingdom of God, preaching and showing the kingdom of God. He didn't just preach it, he showed it. He brought signs and wonders that demonstrated the presence of the one who could do exactly what that gospel, good news of the kingdom, is at hand. Here's a foretaste. Here's the beginning of it. Here's what it's going to be like, and I'm the one going to bring it in. Amen. That gospel of the kingdom is based on the covenant that God made with David. God made with Israel a covenant through David of a kingship, going to make him king. Go back with me to Psalm 132. You know, they didn't tell me we had a time to quit, except you wanted to go eat somewhere, didn't you? What time do we need? What time do we need to be there?
It don't matter. They close
it. Oh, okay. Good. Psalm 132. Now, we got plenty left. Well, you got some leftovers here. Not enough for this crowd. But better take them to McDonald's. Okay. Psalm 132 is a song of David. Psalm, Lord, remember David and all his affliction. It's going to talk about the covenant God made with David. Verse number 8, arise, O Lord, into thy rest, thou and the ark of thy strength. Do you ever wonder what the rest of God, in Genesis 2 says God created the Sabbath. He rested on the seventh day and made the Sabbath day, blessed it. Why did God rest on the seventh day? Isaiah 40 says he doesn't get weary, not like you. He rested because, well, what is his rest? Well, look at it. Arise, O Lord, into thy rest. Verse number, thou and the ark of thy strength. Let thy princes be clothed with righteousness. Let thy saints shout for joy. For thy servant David's sake, turn not away the face of thine anointed. The Lord has sworn in truth unto David. Now watch. He will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. The promise, the covenant he made with Israel through David is that he's going to give them a throne, a kingdom. And the gospel of the kingdom is the preaching that it's time to fulfill the Davidic covenant. Verse 13. For the Lord hath chosen Zion. You know where the kingdom's headquarters is going to be? It isn't going to be Washington, D.C. It's not going to be London. It's not going to be Mecca. It's going to be Zion. You know where Zion is? It's a part of the city of Jerusalem. Matthew 5:33, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, don't swear by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. You know why that piece of ground over there is such a deadly piece of dirt? Because it's the place God has determined from the beginning to put his throne. 2 Chronicles 6 says, I chose it for that. Now verse 13, the Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for his habitation. God plans to live on a piece of real estate on this planet, put his throne there. This is my rest forever. So what's God's rest? When he created the Sabbath day, he rested. Here's his rest. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. God's rest is his purpose. Listen, when you create something and you're finished working, what do you do with what you created?
Enjoy it.
You enjoy it. You use it. His rest was that. The work's over. Now let's just enjoy what I did. And the Sabbath day was a memorial day to memorialize God's purpose in creating things. And what was the purpose? That he'd have a place for him to dwell on the earth. So the throne of David has to do with that kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom goes back to David and the promise that God made to give Israel a throne, a kingdom, where God himself would dwell in David's flesh and sit on that throne. Now look at Psalm 133. Here's why I went back there. Behold, how good and how pleasant is it for the brethren to dwell together in unity. You hear that verse quoted all the time, don't you? It would just be good if we just all got along. Well, duh. That's Rodney King theology. Can't we just all get along? That's not what that verse is talking about. I know that's how it's used. I hear grace preachers use it like that. That's not what it's talking about. I'm sorry. That verse is not written for your benefit so you would have a smooth, easy, calm life because everybody got along. Now, you ought to get along, okay? I'm not arguing with that. That's not what this verse is talking about. The dwelling together in unity is dwelling together in harmony with the life of the Godhead that we talked about this morning. When Israel works and lives in harmony with what God the Father, God the Son, and what God the Holy Spirit are accomplishing. Now watch how he says it. It is like, this unity, here's what it's like. The precious ointment upon the head. There comes the oil of gladness on the head. Who's the head?
Jesus.
Who's the king?
Jesus.
The Lord Jesus Christ. That ran down upon the beard of Aaron. Who's Aaron? If you write down by that verse, Leviticus 8, verse 12, when Moses anointed Aaron to be the high priest, he poured the anointing oil and it ran down his beard. That's what that's a reference to. So here you have Messiah, the king, Messiah, the high priest. Zechariah chapter 6, verse 13 says, in that kingdom, he will be a priest upon his throne. He ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirt of his garment. The high priest has on a garment. You remember what's on the breastplate? I mean, he puts the oil on the head, picture of the king, goes down through the beard, the high priest, down across the breastplate, and on the breastplate of the high priest are stones, each one for the 12 tribes of Israel. Here is the oil of gladness covering the whole of the nation Israel. You see that? That's what this unity is like. This unity is not just when you and I get along, we don't have any problems. This is what happened in Acts chapter 2 when they dwelt together in one accord. That wasn't a Honda accord. That was this accord. As the dew of Hebron, as the dew of the descent that descended upon the mountains of Zion. Hosea chapter 4, that's a picture of the second coming of Christ. This is what's going to happen with Israel when Christ comes back. It's going to be what the picture of anointing the king and anointing the high priest. That's how you would get the blessing all to the whole nation. For there the Lord commanded the blessing. Even life forevermore. You know that's going to happen? It's going to happen right there. That's going to happen with the execution of that Davidic covenant. That gospel of the kingdom, folks, takes you back to some promises that God made to David that are going to be carried out right over there. And it's built on that truth. Now, come with me to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter number 3. In Acts chapter 3, on the day, the chapter after Pentecost, Acts chapter 3, verse number 18. But those things which, this is Peter talking now, those things which God has before showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. So everything that prophecy said that Christ was going to do in his earthly life, in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection, in his 40-day ministry here, in his ascension, he ascends up. Psalm 110, he quotes it in Acts chapter 2. Sit at my right hand till I make you foes your enemy. He sends the Holy Spirit, Joel chapter 2. Peter says everything that the prophet said have been accomplished, one right after another. Now, if everything in prophecy so far has been fulfilled, what do you think about prophecy about the future? Probably going to happen too, right? So verse 19, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. There's the day of atonement for the nation right here. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before is preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet as shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever ye shall say unto you. He shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that have followed after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. So they got a choice. They can either believe what God's telling them through the prophets, or they can be destroyed. That's the choice. The wrath is coming and salvation's coming. Which one do you want? He can be your judge or he can be your savior. He's coming and he's going to be one or the other, Israel. So that's the option given them. Now verse 25. And ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto who? Abraham. Now we're going to go back before David. Now the issue is not simply going to be David's promise and the Davidic covenant. Now we're going to go back to Abraham and get the Abrahamic covenant. And the message now is going to be, and in thy seed shall all the kindred of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in the turning away of every one of you from his iniquities. Well, look, this gospel of the kingdom back here is preached. And by the way, who's it preached to? It's preached to Israel, but it's only preached to Israel. I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, salvation to the Jews. Why? Because they're God's nation through whom blessing is going to go. He didn't promise that kingdom to the Gentiles. He promised it to Israel. The blessing is going to be in Zion, in Jerusalem. That's where it's going to come from. So the gospel of the kingdom is an exclusive message to Israel. But now, in the early Acts period, he's going to expand the thing out. And he says, now the covenant God made with Abraham, in thy seed shall all the kindred of the earth be blessed. So God doesn't send it exclusively to you. Now he sends it to you first, because now the thing is, not just Israel needs to get saved, so then they can go and get the Gentiles in. Peter preached in Galatians chapter 2, Paul says he preached the gospel of the what?
Circumcision.
And the gospel of the circumcision is not the gospel of the kingdom. It's a development of it. It's a more fundamental step back. You see, the covenant God made with Abraham is the foundation. The Davidic covenant is built on top of it. So now we're getting a step back toward the foundation issues. And the gospel of the circumcision is that through Israel and through the promise God made to Israel, salvation is going to go to the nations. And so the gospel of the circumcision is calling Israel to be saved, so that then they can be the channel of blessing. And by the way, the issue in the gospel of circumcision is Israel, before they can get that kingdom, what do they have to have? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. They had to have the righteousness of God before they can have the things that God's promised to bring to them. The book of Haggai is a fascinating book. I'm teaching it on Wednesday night in our ministry. And he starts out in Haggai chapter 1. And you remember who Haggai was? Ezra, they take them back in, they go back in the land. And Haggai and Zechariah prophesy to that little remnant that's going back to rebuild the temple. And the first thing Haggai says, he only prophesies for 4 months. And he says to them, God's going to rebuild the temple. You're going to do it. All that opposition, don't worry about it. But the first thing he says to them, consider your ways. Think about what you guys are doing. Don't forget that the reason you spent 70 years in captivity was because of your apostasy, because of your sin, because of your refusal to believe and obey God's word. And you got those 70 years of captivity because of your failure to hearken to his word, because of your to obey is better than sacrifice, but rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And they'd committed that sin of witchcraft, joined Satan's program. And Haggai says, you know, the first thing you got to do, don't forget why you got that mess out there. Consider your ways, because that's the path to getting this stuff done. Well, that's what Peter's saying here. My point to you is the gospel of the circumcision takes you back to Abraham. Paul preached what's called the gospel of the uncircumcision. He's going to take you back before the gospel of circumcision with Abraham to when Abraham was uncircumcised. And that goes all the way back to Adam. Adam and men until Abraham, the covenant God made with them, were uncircumcised. The gospel of the uncircumcision is going to address the problem of man's sin. You know what does that in your Bible? The book right there. The book of Romans. And Romans takes you back and addresses the problem of the fall. God justified Abraham in uncircumcision that he might be the father of all men. That's why in Romans chapter 4 and Galatians chapter 3, it's Abraham. Now, the New Testament calls him Abraham in all cases. The reason it is that in Genesis 17, God changed his name to Abraham and said, henceforth, that's who you're going to be called. So people get bent out of shape. Well, in Genesis 12, he's called Abraham. Well, but Genesis 17 says, now we call him Abraham. But you don't want to lose the real significance isn't the name as much as it's circumcision, uncircumcision. Before the covenant, but back here before that, it really goes back all the way to the fall so that you understand that there's something between Adam and the covenant of circumcision. The focus there is not the covenant of circumcision. Now the focus back here is man's sin. And the message of reconciliation that God provides through the cross work in the book of Romans, that message takes you back to the fall so that you can see here is where sin and sins are dealt with. There's where, listen, the only answer to sin is the cross work of Jesus Christ. Amen. The only answer to your sins is his death payment. The only answer to your sin nature is the cross. People give you all kind of rules, regulations, things to do. The cross is going to be the only answer. There is no other answer. And any answer that you get that leaves the cross out won't work. And the cross will work no matter what any other answer you don't get. So the cross is the answer. Ephesians is going to do something else, though. Ephesians is going to take you back before man, before the fall, back here to God and God's plan in eternity past. You see, what you learn through this secret message. By the way, in Romans, when he talks about the cross, was the cross a part of prophecy? Did God tell you the cross was coming? Sure, he told them. He even told them why it is. Jesus said, "It's my blood shed for the remission of the sins of many." So there was an understanding that the cross was there. The meaning of the cross, the fullness of its meaning, all the things Paul reveals about it, there's a lot of stuff that isn't there. But the cross is not a secret in the sense that it's prophesied. The meaning of it, the fullness of what's going to be there isn't explained, but the events. But when you get to Ephesians and he starts talking to you about the body of Christ, Jew and Gentile put together in one body, not just Jew and Gentile saved, but put together in one spiritual body where there is no more Jew or Gentile status. And there's a total equality. And it's all by that cross work. That's all brand new. That's all something nobody knows about. To be blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that's something nobody ever even dreamed about until you come to Paul's message. And that's something that isn't laid out and delineated for you in the scripture in its fullness and its completeness until you come to Paul's epistles, what we call his prison epistles. This is why, by the way, folks, that people have what's called the Acts 28 view. They understand that there's an advancement between Romans and Ephesians. That Ephesians is built on the foundation of Romans, but they think Ephesians is not Paul. It's all a different program, different body. It's not a different body. It's simply an advancement in the revelation. Your Bible is revealed progressively. And what he does when you get to Ephesians is he takes you back here before the foundation of the world, where now you have the whole scope of everything. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1 verse number 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will. Here's the Father. Talk about the Father. The mystery of his will, which he purposed in himself. Back here. By that verse you can write down Titus chapter 1 verse 2 and 3. Where it talks about in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Well, who's back there to promise it to? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They enter into an agreement. In fact, when you read in Isaiah chapter 42, the Messiah over here, God the Father had entered into a covenant with him. It's a fascinating thing. In other words, the members of the Godhead had made some agreements about what they were going to do. They had a purpose. They had a plan. They had some wisdom, knowledge, and understanding that they are operating on. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure, his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. So now we know that God had a plan, has an agency to go up here into the heavens and gather the government of the heavens up here, those thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers that Dave talked about last night that were hidden under there. Now, people watch the video aren't going to understand what I'm talking about, but you will. And these governments in the heavens that back here had no plan to see him reconcile, now we understand how he's going to do that through the church, the body of Christ. Now we understand God's eternal purpose from back here, that he's going to make Jesus Christ, when the verse says, he's going to gather together in one all these things. When you get heaven and earth, those are two distinct realms, okay? When you gather them together in one, what's that talking about? Well, if you go over to 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12, he talks about the body of Christ being many members, but one body. We have one head, many members, but one body. When he says we're one body, that means we all function in unity together. Every member, you remember the verse in 1 Corinthians, you talk about it, you might not all be an eye or foot. That kind of, your body works, when it's healthy, in unity with all the other parts. Where does it get its orders? It gets it from the head. The instructions come through the head, from your head down through your electrical system, your nervous system, goes out to your body. By the way, did you know how many bones are in your spine? 33 bones in your spine. Your nervous system goes down through those 33 bones. Out of each of those vertebrae, they split. If you have 33 bones, vertebrae, and then the nervous system goes out twice, how many split outs do you have? How many books in your Bible? Did you know what the 33, that's called your spine. You know what the middle chapter of your Bible is? Look at Psalm 117. This is some weird stuff, folks. Psalm 117. There are 1,189 chapters in the Bible. There are 594 chapters before this one, 594 chapters after this one, and this is the middle one between it. This is the spine of your Bible. It's also the only chapter in the Bible that has two verses in it. How many parts does your Bible have in it? Old Testament, New Testament, prophecy, mystery. If you counted the words in a King James Bible in those two verses, you know how many words would be in those two verses? 33. How many spine chapters in your bones in your spine? Now you say, what are you saying, Brother Rick? I'm saying that that's the middle of your Bible. Divides it in half. It's got 33 words in it. You say, what does that mean? That just means it's the middle chapter of your Bible. 66 things come out. I told you, I had Fitley Frame study out there, talk a little bit. Your Bible is such a wonderful book when you study it. And when you look at creation, you see that the one that wrote that book put his imprint on creation as well as that book. Okay, now I just went over your head, but that's, give me some. This is Sunday night, it's just us. It's okay. Tell them don't give anybody the video, it's all right. But it's just fascinating to me anyway, when you see how the Word of God works its way out. Now, I'm not sure how I got into all that, but we'll go back to, where were we? Ephesians, okay. Gather together in one. You're one body. You function under one. You have that one controlling authority, the Lord Jesus Christ. One controlling authority, that book. The life of that, the life of God goes out through His body, through those 66 books. The energizing of all the cells of your body so that they work together in one accord. He's literally going to take all these positions in the heavens and the earth and make them work together as one functioning unit to accomplish the will of its head. Wow. Now to me, I go, whoa. Because I look at the world around me and I say, it ain't working now. But it's not all connected to the head yet. God's eternal purpose back here before it all began, progressively revealed through these messages, is that out here in the ages to come, He's going to make everything center in His Son. And what that functionally means in your life and in creation is that all of creation is going to work together in unity and in harmony with the life and purpose of the Godhead. It doesn't have to do with you and me agreeing about something. It has to do with us agreeing with God and God's purpose. That's where unity comes. It doesn't have to do with you and I saying, well, we just get along over here, and if we just put our differences aside and get along, we'll be okay. That's Rodney King religion. I'm talking about the divine life of God working through you, the authority of the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ working in your life, energizing your life, because you are working in agreement with what God's doing. You say, well, we ought to be doing all the same thing. Your eye doesn't do what your toe does. You notice that? We don't all do the same. We do what we do. We do what we put in the body of Christ to do. We do our part of the body. But your eye does do what the head tells it to do, and your toe does what the head tells it to do. And when it does, then it's working together with what? With God's plan, God's life. That's kind of high ground, folks. I understand that. And I understand that might be over your head for some of you, but for some of you it's not. Because that's what is being put on display in the fellowship of the mystery. Ephesians takes us back before the fall. If you can get in your mind, let's don't just deal with sins and sins. Let's get away. Somebody said it already. Let's get over ourselves. And let's get on with what God's doing. And focus on that in our life. Because what Ephesians does is takes us back to the eternal purpose of the Father. We don't just simply understand God's plan in light of the fall and fixing sin. But we see what the Father intends to accomplish and to realize in His Son. And we're His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God before the world back here ordained that we be a part of. That's so much more than just getting rid of sin. That's putting on Christ. And that privilege, that is the oil of gladness. That's the life that the bruising, the beating, the bruising, the crushing, the pressing of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary was designed to live in us. That's a high calling. It's a great privilege. It's our calling. And Ephesians chapter 3, when Paul says, verse number 7, wherefore I made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. I'm going to preach among the Gentiles this unsearchable riches. You can't search it out back there. You can't find it back there. It's not in the prophetic program. And it's, oh, how unsearchable are his riches. You're never going to come to the depth and the end of it. You know that? You're going to spend eternity. Then in the ages to come, he might show forth the exceeding riches of his grace. In the ages, one age after another. One age, you're going to get the exceeding riches, and you go say, whew, it couldn't get better than this. In the next age, you go say, whoop, it just did. And you're never going to exhaust who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Eternity is going to be an ever, never-ending discovery of who God the Father sees His Son to be, knows His Son to be. The depths of the riches, so it's unsearchable. And, verse 9, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. He is not talking in verse 9 about preaching. He talked about preaching in verse 8. I'm going to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ and make all men see. All men, lost people, don't see the things of God in the sense of understand them. That see there is he's going, in the body of Christ, God manifests in tangible living terms the life of his Son. That specifically is talking about a local church. That's why the local church is called the pillar and the ground of the truth. It's called the church of the living God. And Paul said that to Timothy. Timothy's at Ephesus. There was a church of a dead god at Ephesus. She had a name. Great is Diana of Ephesus. They called her the Queen of Heaven. Israel was worshiping her in apostasy in Jeremiah chapter 44. They worship her in Chicago, not far from where I live. She has a church by that name. There are people right around here that worship her by that name. It's a dead thing. We're the church of the living God, where God's life is put on display. The privilege of our ministry is not simply to preach these wonderful things, But it's to build a ministry where these truths are placed, are put on, the transforming truth of the grace of God is put on public display in our lives as it lives through us for God's glory. That's a high calling. That's worth whatever it takes in life. And listen, wherever you are in life, whatever you do in life, whatever your function, your job, your status, right there is where he wants to put that life on display. In the actions and the attitudes that you carry into the world about you. That's a high calling. That's a great privilege. We go home, that's who we are. Father, we thank you tonight for just the privilege of knowing you, having something of an understanding of what your plan and purpose is in the world, and being able to work together with you, being laborers together with God, with you, in this high calling. Thank you in Christ's name. Amen.